question, why was he worthy? That's the what I want to call this morning. And we sing about how worthy he was. We pray about it. We believe it. We read about it. So this morning we want to answer that question. Why Christ was worthy? What made him worthy? Amen? So let's just go in prayer. Let God to just come now and just speak to us. Answer this question for us. Lord Jesus, we're so thankful we can come this morning, Lord. We know there's several out with sickness. We just ask that you would touch them, Lord, and just heal them and raise them back up, Lord Jesus. So, Father, when we gather together, we can all be here together in a unity of spirit and in body, Lord Jesus. We just long for these things, these times when we can come together, Father, and let your spirit come down and just be the unifying force among us. Lord, won't you come this morning and speak to us, Lord? Just take your word and make it such a reality that not a person can leave here without knowing that they have heard from you, Father. They have heard directly from Jesus Christ, and it has changed our lives, Lord. We don't go out of here the same. We go out of here stronger or weaker. Father, help each one to go from here stronger than we came in here. Touch each heart. Give me the freedom to speak, Lord Jesus, just what you once said. And I'm asking this in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. I'm going to use this if I can. If you want to turn, we're going to read out of Revelation. Two places. We're going to start in Revelation 3 and verse 21. Then we're going to read out of Revelation 5 also. So we'll start in Revelation 3 and 21. It says, to him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. To him that overcometh to sit in the throne, just as I have overcome also. And then in Revelation 5 and 1, it says, and I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? And no man in heaven nor on earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither look thereon. And I wept much because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders saith unto me, weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seals, the seven seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb, as had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. You may be seated this morning. So we're going to go back to Genesis, and we know God created everything in Genesis, and he made everything perfect, and he put Adam there, and he gave him dominion over everything. And he gave him the book of life. Adam held the book of life back there. And then book of life was his dominion. It was all the original race, Adam's original race, what we call the elect today. And this was all that Adam possessed. And so Brother Bram says this in Satan's Eden. God was so satisfied, he just went back and rested from all his works. Every tree never brought forth thorns and thistles. No berries ever came off a thorn tree. Everything was perfect. All seed was perfect. Everything in perfect condition. He went to take a little rest. And when he did that, his enemy slipped in with deceit and took it over by misinterpreting his program to his children. This is what I want to get to. When God put his trust in his own child, he put his trust in Adam. He said, as you put trust in your daughter when she goes out with at night with a man, when you put trust in your son, he goes out with a drinking boy or smoking boy. He can put trust in his son that he would not do anything wrong and would keep every word that he said. But the enemy slipped in like some greasy slicker that would take out your daughter and misbehave, or some woman would go out with your son and find the same thing. See, he slipped in. The enemy of God slipped in and misinterpreted the word to Eve. And Satan found out right there that how he could get to Adam and his fallen race. He got through to Eve. And then Adam, because of the choice he made, he went with Eve instead of staying with the word of God. And he showed that he was not trustworthy. God had put him in charge. He said, now I got this is all yours. Just stay with my word. But Adam did not remain trustworthy. And he went with Eve instead of staying with the will of God.
And Satan has got every person and every church and every group and whatever it is since then, he has got every one of us to fall the same way by taking our human emotions over the will of God. Especially when we're born in sin and shaped in iniquity, we automatically have our own marriage to our own nature, and that is going to affect us. And that is why when they said, is anyone worthy? There is nobody worthy, because every human being had always take that mixed seed someplace in our lives and taken our own desire, our own human emotion over what God wants us to do. There's only one person who never did that. Everyone else did. And he's got us all the way down through the, he says here, he said, I trusted Adam, he broke his, and everyone breaks theirs, but I'll make this covenant with myself and swear myself I'll keep it. He said, when he fell, Adam fell as soon as, and he said, as soon as man gets things in his hand, he will fall every time. He cannot hold it himself. It takes God to hold it. So what we're recognizing is we are born the way we are, and we cannot keep ourselves. We are not worthy to take the book. No man was. And that book, as soon as Adam fell, that book of life, it went back to God. He could not hold it anymore. You know, no one who, with dirty hands, no one with sinful hands can hold that book. And so it had to go back to God. And he could hold it until what? The time of restoration, when that book can be restored back to Adam's race. Well, who is worthy to take the book? And we know the answer to that, but let's look and see why he was worthy. Why did John weep? Why did John cry? I thought about this many times, and God opened it to me a little while back. He said, John was born again. He knew that he was born again. He knew the blood had fallen on Calvary. He knew that God, that Jesus Christ had paid the price for sin. He knew that he was saved. You know, when Brother Bram said he was crying because if no one could take the book, everything was lost. That does not mean that all God's kids were going to go to hell. Not at all. But what that means is we could not fulfill the rest of the word that had to be fulfilled, because for us to be restored back to Eden, it took the opening of the book. And without that, we could never get restored. All that Adam lost was restored when that book was opened. And it takes it. Remember, the third fold of the threefold purpose of God was to take us back to Eden. And the only way that could happen is we had the pure word to restore a bride that could take us back to Eden in a justified state. Not just forgiven, but justified back before we ever did it in the first place. Because all the way down through the church ages, the bride of Christ was still committing adultery because she had lost the pure word. And that's why Jesus Christ could not marry her all the way down through that time, because she was still an adulteress. She was forgiven. That sin was washed away, but she was still had an adultery in her soul because it had not been cleaned out, because she was still having some man-made idea, just like he went back and he mixed the seed with Eve all the way down through the church ages. Man has still mixed seed because they did not have the pure word, even the bride of Christ. She was forgiven, the sin was washed away, but she was still committing adultery because she still had mixed seed. That's why we need to have the seals open, because that restored the pure word, that restored us back, and we are washed by the bleeding word, and that restored a bride with a pure soul without committing any adultery. That's why we are justified. What means justified? You never did it in the first place. You can be forgiven. Brother Branham talked about a woman who defiles herself. He said in this life she can be forgiven but not justified. That's the same with the church. They could be forgiven but not justified until the word came and we were washed by that bleeding word, and it take our soul all the way back to a justified state, which means our soul never did it. Is the blood still in effect? Yes, it is. Because why? Because every day we make mistakes, and in our mind we think the wrong things, we do the wrong things, we act the wrong way. But your soul is sinless because it's been restored back. You're no longer committing adultery, but everybody else except for the bride in this day is still committing adultery. There's only way, and that's why it means to be justified. We never did it, and that's why Jesus Christ can marry the bride in this day, because she's been restored back to before the fall. So John was looking at that, and he said, if no one can open that book, the plan of redemption cannot be fulfilled. Think of it. that could not be fulfilled. We could never get restored back to that original relationship with God, God and man, that original relationship that Adam had, which was what God wanted the whole time. It wasn't just about, well, we're good Christians, we're good message believers, we go to church, we live a holy life, and our sins are forgiven. Brother and sister, that's a lukewarm message believer. What we need to do is recognize that we have been ordained, we have been predestinated by the new birth, by the word of this, the word birth of this age, with the word we have, it takes us back to that justified state, and we have the right and we have the privilege to have that same relationship with God that Adam had before the fall. Of course, as long as we're in this flesh, we're still going to be fighting and battling it, but also if that's our soul's been taken back, it's going to take the rest of us back too. We get a body change. But if that book was not open, that doesn't happen. There's no rapture. There's no honeymoon. There's no supper of the Lamb. There's no millennium. There's nothing. That's why John was weeping. He said, someone has to take that book. Otherwise, we're just stuck here. What would have happened? First of all, God's word would have not been brought to pass because it would have been stopped. And then we would have died out. Look around. You can see that if time goes off for not too much longer, humanity is going to totally wipe themselves off this earth. They're going to do it anyways. And so what happened? All the elect, we go and we stay in that sixth dimension, but that's where we stay for eternity. We never get to go to the seventh heaven. We never get to see Jesus Christ. We're just stuck. Everything just goes on, and this earth just becomes a desert wasteland just like the rest of the planets, like it was before. That book restores that so we can fulfill the word. This bride has a serious, serious responsibility here at the very end to restore the word, to take the word and to fulfill that last part, to bring the final redemption. That's what you and I are here for. It's not just to have a good church, just to go and live a holy life. We're here to make sure that the book of redemption is completely restored back to what it's supposed to be. And so the call went out. Who is worthy? Now, this might sound a little controversial. The blood since Calvary was in effect. All the way down through there, the blood was in effect. It washed away sins. It took away sins. But it didn't open the book. The blood was not enough to open the book. He said, but the blood is all you need. No, it is not. The blood gives you access to Christ. Because you have to be covered in the blood. When you think about the tabernacle in the wilderness, there's the outer court, the inner court, the Holy of Holies. You could be in the outer court and the inner court with or without blood. But if you want to go into the Holy of Holies, you had to have blood covering you. Otherwise, you would have dropped dead when you went in there. And it's the same thing with you and I. We have to have the blood. We have to have repentance. We have to accept the blood. And that gives us access to the new birth. But you try to get born again without accepting the blood, it ain't never going to happen. That's what we have to do. We always have to have that blood because we still make mistakes. And the blood kept us there. But brother and sister, that blood has been in effect all the way down there, but it did not restore the bride back to that same sinless, justified state. It takes the word because it's always about the mixing of the seed. You can mix seed and be forgiven. That's why there's plenty of people who are there claiming the blood and they're saved, but they're not going to be bride. They're not born again because they never went all the way into the Holy of Holies because they didn't have access, because the only access is through the word for your age. You cannot be bride without this message. I hear so many people on the message. Well, I think people can be bride if they're not message believers. Not according to the word they can't, because the only way you can be bride in this age is to have a sinless soul. And the only thing that makes you sinless is a pure word. Otherwise, you're still committing adultery. And that goes, I just be blunt, that goes for most message believers. They are still committing adultery because they're still adding their own thought to the word. They're still taking their own ideas instead of letting the word come and just wash that out of them and get rid of all that junk. So we needed one who would do this, who could come and open the book and say, well, didn't the blood make him worthy? Not according to the Bible. So now, wait a minute, Phil, are you sure you know what you're talking about? I know exactly what I'm talking about. I'll read it to you in a little bit. So we needed someone who come, and he had to wait till the time of redemption when all his seed, all his people, everything was ready. They had been redeemed. Everything was in time, but he had to come and take it. But who could take it? We needed one who was who could, would not sell out like the first Adam. He had to be trusted with it. Go back to, let's read out of Hebrews 2. Hebrews 2 and verse 10. For it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, and bringing many sons into glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. Jesus had to suffer to become perfect. That does not mean sinless. That perfection is not sinless, because Jesus was always sinless. He always will be. He always was. He never committed sin. It was not like, well, he is sinless and I got to perfect him and take away all his sin. That's not what it is at all. What was being perfected? His obedience. He was willing to obey God no matter what. Go ahead and turn over to Hebrews, Hebrews 5. It's saying the same thing. Hebrews 5, and let's go to verse 5. So also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he said unto him, but he that said unto him, thou art my son, today I have begotten thee. As he saith also in another place, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Verse 7, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplication with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared, though he were his son, yet learned the obedience by the things he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto them that obey him. Jesus Christ had to suffer to become perfected by obedience, by the things he suffered. And what's that talking about? It was molding character. It was molding character that he would do what the Father wanted, that his testimony, I always do that which pleases the Father. He was proving it to be true. Anyone could say, I always do that. I'm a Christian. But when you go through the battle, that proves whether or not it's true or not. And he was being proven. He was being tested. And his whole life was about being tested. He grew up. He come with the birth he did with a bad name on his birth. He was considered a bastard-born son of a Roman soldier. And he got older. He got to the point. He got the Holy Ghost. And when he was baptized, he immediately went through some of the hardest trials a man had been going through, the temptations in the wilderness. He came through that. And then he was started as a ministry, and what happened? All the religious people in the world were rejecting him, and look all the trouble he went through, and the hatred, and the things they were calling him. His whole life was about overcoming this and overcoming this, and then he went to Gethsemane, which is the hardest trial any human being has ever gone through. Well, to do what? Would he stay with the will of God, or would he do what Adam done and take his human emotions and lean toward that, his human love? Adam bailed, and he said, I love my wife with my human love. Don't pretend that was God's love, because God's love will never take you against the word. It was his human love, and he said, I would rather die with my wife than live without her and live with God. And so he did that, and God set that up on purpose, because God wanted to be a savior and a healer, redeemer, and all that. And so that was put in place so he would do that way. But recognize this, and this is something I want you to listen to. Adam fell because he did not have the right character. Character is a victory. It's not a gift. Adam was not, when he was formed, he did not have the right character. Jesus, when he was born, did not have the right character. That's why he had to go through all these trials. It was molding his character. And when he got to Gethsemane, his character had been molded to such a point where he was expressing the love of God. The love of God was so strong that he said, no matter what I have to go through, I'm going to go through it, and not like Adam. That's why he could be trusted with the book, because he had proven that he would stand the test. Adam couldn't stand the test. Adam didn't have the character. That's a horrible thing to say. Adam had never overcome anything. It's not a gift. He had never overcome. He had never had a battle. He had never had a trial. He had never had a temptation. He had had never anything like that. He did not have the character to stand. That's why he gave in. Jesus had that character motive. And then, even then, in Gethsemane, look what he had to go through. He took his most beloved disciples. He took just the one, the inner circle, so to speak. He said, now, you stay here and watch and pray. I'm going to go over here and pray for a while, because my soul is troubled. My spirit is heavy. He went over and prayed, and it was hard. He said, oh, if this could pass from me, but not my will. He prayed the right thing, but he wasn't done yet. Because why he walked over to his disciples. Maybe I can take a break, see what they're doing. Sleeping? Here I'm going through the hardest trial that's ever been gone through, and my best friends are sleeping. Imagine that would be like, let's say you are dying of some horrible disease. You're laying in the hospital. You have a few minutes left to breathe and to live, and you're like, oh, I'm in pain. This is terrible. And you look over at your family. They're over there crashed out on the couch and chairs sleeping. I'm about ready to die, and you're sleeping? Boy, that would get to you. He went back and prayed again. He prayed the same thing. He came back again. You're still sleeping, Peter. Peter, you're the one who said you would go through with me, you would die for me, and now you're sleeping. I'm over here struggling as hard as I can, and you're over here sleeping. He went back the third time. And this time he broke. This time he surrendered. Because he came back the third time, he said, oh, that's okay. Y'all go ahead and sleep. I'm ready. He had died to himself to such an extent that, you know, he said, this is God's will. I'm ready to go. That didn't bring any rebuke to anybody. It's just like, hey, this is what it's supposed to be. He had overcome what? Himself. He had overcome himself. He was not there in Gethsemane prevailing. What did it say? He prevailed. Let's go back and read that. Revelation 5:5. One of the elders saith unto me, weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to die for the sins of the world. It don't say that. He has prevailed to make his blood holy enough to pay for our sins. It don't say that. It says he had prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals. So when he was prevailing in Gethsemane, it wasn't about just to go to the cross. That was what he was going to do. But what was he doing? He was prevailing to be able to, worthy to take the book. And prevailing, brothers, Branham said, is to contend with and wrestle with. He was wrestling with himself to be obedient to the word so that he could be trusted with the book. Adam had the book, and he was not trusted. He was trusted, but he fell because he was not obedient to the word. But Jesus Christ was obedient, and that's why he was worthy, because if someone took the book who was like Adam, he might have fell again, and then all creation would have been lost. So he had been summoned that God would know, this person is worthy because they will stick with my word no matter what. That's why he was worthy. His character had been molded to a place where God could trust him with the word. That's why Brother Branham had to come to the place where he was molded to the place where he could be trusted to stick with the word no matter what, because his word, what he preached, was going to be the word that was going to restore the bride. Eliezer had to go get the bride. Brother Branham had to go get the bride. What was he doing? He did it with the opening of the word. And he had to be trusted to get the bride with the right character who would stay with the word just like he stayed with it. That, you know, when he went, you know, off the subject. Eliezer went back to the home country. He said, don't you get it from one of these places out here. And when Brother Branham, he had to go get that bride. Remember, friends, that commission came after the seven church ages were over. That was just for the bride. So many people think, well, all these people he was preaching to before the seals were opened, that was the Laodicean church age. But then the seals opened and it called a bride out of that. That's the message of the hour. And when he said to get that bride, he didn't run back to the Methodists and Baptists and Pentecostal. He went clear back before time. He went back and found us in the back part of God's mind. He said, there you are. You are back there in the back part of God's mind, just waiting for your time to come and be manifest in this age. That's why you believe what you believe. That's why you are who you are, because he found you in the right place. He went back to the homeland. Jesus earned suffering for obedience. His character was, what is character? We keep talking about character. Let's break it down real blunt. Character is when Christ can express himself through you. That's all it is. And what comes down to is he wants to express his perfect love. We have to have perfect love. Our character is the amount of love that Christ is expressing through us instead of expressing ourselves. That's all it is. That's all it is to express Christ, because you are so dead to yourself. That's why we go through trials, to die to ourselves, because we have to come to the same place Jesus did. We have to, because we're supposed to reign and sit on that throne with him. You can't sit on that throne with him if we don't have the same character that he has. That's just so clear. prevailing. He wrestled with himself, his humanity. He did not want to suffer. Friends, nobody wants to suffer. Someone says, I don't mind suffering. You've never suffered before. Nobody likes it. And so he didn't want to go through that suffering, but he wanted to go with his human emotion, his human feelings, and like Adam did. He said, no, I'm not going to do that. So he waited. He stayed there. He waited in Gethsemane until that old nature broke. His human nature broke. He didn't have a fallen nature. You and I have fallen nature. His was not fallen, but he still didn't want to suffer. His humanity didn't want to suffer. And that's what he had to die to and go ahead and suffer anyways. My. Producing. That's why when they said, John, don't weep. The lion of the tribe has prevailed. He looked to see a lion. He sees a lamb, a bloody lamb. Well, where is the lion? The lion was a nature that he had. Why did he have that nature? So he would be a righteous judge. That lion is a judge. He had to make sure he did righteous judgments when he was given that position. Brother and sister, that's why you and I have to go through the same thing so we will make a righteous judgment when we are standing in that place to be sitting in the throne with him. When we come to judge the saints, we're going to judge the angels. When we come in the millennium, when we're ruling and reigning the millennium, he has to have confidence in you that you will make a righteous judgment and not just, well, this is my family or this is my friend or I like this person better than that person. That's not a righteous judgment. You must stick with the word no matter how you feel. Your human emotions has nothing to do with it. Well, I like Brother Paul better than I like Brother Gene, so if something comes up, I'm going to favor Brother Paul. That's just filthy sin. That's a respecter of persons, what James just blows out of the model. We cannot do that and call ourselves Christian, brother and sister. I need to look at the situation, and this is the truth, no matter how it makes people feel. And that's why the minister gets in the pulpit. He'll say things that he doesn't want to say sometimes because that's the truth, and the judgment begins here, and you say those things, it's going to hurt someone's feelings, but we say it because we love you. Not because we don't like you, not because we're trying to hit at you or trying to like knock you down or put you in your place. That's not it at all. It's because we love you and we want you to see the truth. And we have to go through these trials and these sufferings in order to get there. And that judgment begins at this house of God through the ministry who has come to a place where God trusts them with the word. King of kings. Lord of lords. Who are those kings he's king of? You and I. Who are those lords he's lord of? You and I. Who is these people that the kings and priests? He's talking about us. And he gave us the example by staying in Gethsemane until he died. He said the bride's got to go through the same thing. Let me just read that to you. This is a quote that's been read so many times you could probably almost quote it to me. Why does he stand by when we're suffering? He said in Romans 8, he said, if children and heirs, heirs of God, join heirs with Christ, if so be we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon not the suffering of this present time not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us. Unless we suffer with him, we cannot reign with him. Why not? We're not worthy to reign because we don't have the character that he can trust. If we take this, the open word, and it's supposed to take us back to Eden. But if we take that and use it for our own desires to make it what we want it to be, then what we're doing, we're committing adultery. We're mixing the seed, and we can't be trusted with this seed. We're still mixing it. But the bride can be trusted. Why? Because she's suffering. She's going through the things. And the more we suffer, the more we're perfected. Not in making mistakes and things like that, but our character perfected. So that when something comes up, when we stand in a trial, we'll take the word and we can have the same testimony. I always do that which pleases the Father. With the word. Do we still make mistakes? Yes, we still make mistakes. Until we get out of this body, you'll make mistakes. But please stop looking at that and start looking at who you are, who you've been called to be, what this word is producing in you. You say, well, I don't see anything. Then you're eating the wrong thing. You are what you eat, and that includes spiritually. And so if we're eating the pure word, we should be seeing Christ being formed into us. And when we say that Christ being formed, it's his character. It's his love. It's his mercy. It's his grace. It's his patience. It's forgiveness. It's the power to cast out devils. It's all these things that's got to be in there and the right proportion of you individually, because you're not just chasing gifts and you're not just playing with this and doing doing all this kind of religious stuff, but Christ being formed and you're so surrendered that he can manifest himself. And sometime you look at yourself in the mirror and you say, who are you? What have you become? Oh, I hope you know. Look at what's going on here. Look how you're changing. Look how this word is having the effect. My, it's powerful. You have to suffer to reign. The reason for this is that character simply is never made without suffering. Jesus suffered, and he showed that his character was there, that he loved God. What kept him in Gethsemane? It wasn't religion. It wasn't following rules. What kept him on the cross? It wasn't, well, I have to do this. God told me to do this. It was the love that was expressing through him that he loved us so much. He said, I know this is terrible. This is killing me, literally. But I love my people. I love them so much. I'm willing to do this. And brother and sister, that's what we have to come to. No matter what the pain is, no matter what it costs, we love. It's out of love for God and for his will, not for ourselves. That's where we run into trouble, friends. It's our self-love, and we want to protect ourselves. Character is a victory, not a gift. A man without character can't reign, because power apart from character is satanic. That's why we see this world the way it is. There's so much many people with power without the character to handle it, and we just see it all going literally to hell right now. But power with character is fit to rule. God wants to give you the power. The more perfected we are in his character, the more power he releases to us. If we look around and say, I don't see God doing anything. I don't see his power. I don't see what's going on. The problem isn't the word. The problem isn't God. The problem is we don't have the character to handle the power yet. So if you don't see that power in your life, look in the mirror. It's not on you. It's not on someone else. Don't blame the pastor. Don't blame the ministry. Don't blame the word. Don't run someplace else and find a different church. Look in the mirror and see why the power of God is not having the effect in your life personally that it's supposed to have. Take that responsibility. And I'm going to tell you right now why it is. Because you keep escaping from your Gethsemane. Oh, my. I'm going to get to that in a minute. He wants to share even his throne on the same basis that he overcame and is set down in his Father's throne, that we have to overcome to sit with him, the same basis. We have to go through the same suffering to be able to have that character molded so that we are worthy to sit on the throne, because he is not going to be unequally yoked to some bride who don't have the same character. Brother Branham said, when you look for someone to marry, look for character, right? Well, that's what God does. That's why Jesus Christ said, I'm looking for character, and I need to find a pure, a virgin bride who is willing to go through their own Gethsemane and not keep escaping. That's what he does. He said, the little temporary suffering we go through now is not worthy to be compared to the tremendous glory that will be revealed in us when he comes. Oh, what treasures are laid up for us, those who are willing to enter his kingdom through much tribulation. Much tribulation, friends. That's what our life is about. Look at the churches. Look at the bride. Look at the people calling the message around the world. Look at the things they're going through. Look at this church. You don't have to look further than this. Look at the things we've gone through. We've gone through some serious trials and tribulations, and yet some people are still here. Why? Because you're willing to go through it. Do we sometimes escape? Do we try time to get away from it? Yes, we do. Well, something keeps us back. What keeps bringing us back? Because all the Father hath given me will come, and I will not lose a one. And you can't even come except you're given of the Father. That's what Jesus said. And so what we're recognizing is that we have been called to this, and even if you try to get away, there's something that keeps you coming back. It's not like you say, man, I'm so sick and tired of this. I just can't keep going. This is so painful. And yet you still keep coming back. Why? Because there's something inside of you that won't leave. It's not your strength. It's not your ability. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. Oh, when we come to God and, you know, well, I have these talents and I have these gifts and I want people to recognize what a great preacher I am or what a great singer or how I can worship and, boy, I have all this stuff. Look how I love people. And look, friends, you have nothing to offer. You have nothing. Everything you can offer like that is just filthy rags. There's nothing good in any of us. Anything good is Christ, and then if we come to the place where we're surrendered like Jesus was, then he can take whatever there is and he can use it. But until that time, you're escaping your Gethsemane. Where am I at? I am so... I'm sorry. My notes are so scattered, I can't keep track. Here we go. Only God's love is strong enough to keep us there. And what people will do is they'll take a substitute. Instead of dying to themselves, they'll become religious. It's what Cain did all the way back from the beginning. That's what Adam tried to do, become religious. He knew he was sinful. He had this problem. And so he tried to be religious and cover his sins with his leaves. And that's what we do, every church, everything like that, friends. Anyone except those who are literally born again of the word for this hour and living there, they are going to find a religious substitute instead of going through that suffering. And well, I'll do this, I'll pray more, I'll do whatever it has to do. But brother and sister, you can't escape from it. This is what God has ordained for you. He said, well, I've gone through some really hard times. Are you complaining? Don't you realize this is what's making you worthy? Well, this person said this about me. This person treats me a certain way. How are you dealing with it? Are you escaping? Let's talk about escapes a little bit. You know what our escapes are? Anything we want to run to instead of dealing with the reality of what we're going through. Now, before I go there, let me say this. We definitely need to have an escape. Sometime we just need a break. Because the stress and the problems and everything. And how do we escape? There's your question. Do you escape to Christ in prayer? Or do you run to Facebook? Do you run to the phone? Do you run to eating? Do you run to talking to someone? Do you get a bad attitude? You start complaining about stuff. Our addictions are our escapes, friends. Why is someone addicted to alcohol? Because when life normal, you know, reality is too rough for him, so they run to alcohol in order to deaden the reality they're living in. That's what our addictions are. If you're addicted to pornography, to money, to friends, to food, whatever it is, it's to deaden the reality that we're living in, that this is a hard life. That's why we do these things. We run to something so that I can feel good about myself for a while. I can feel good, or I can complain to someone else, and I can do this or I can do that so that I don't have to deal with the reality that I'm in right now, the stress, the worry, the fear, the toil, the rejection, whatever it is. We are looking for ways to escape our Gethsemane because we're not willing to sit there and endure it. Worldly pleasures, entertainments. God, I'm just going to really break it down. Brother Branham, you know, they said, Brother Branham, why don't you teach this person to have gifts and stuff? He said they don't know their ABCs. Always believe the very simplest thing. It's the little things. Are you sensitive to the Holy Spirit leading you on a daily basis, all the time? People say, well, I pray and read my Bible every day. Well, is that just a religion? Or is he part of your life? It's just a subconscious thing. You're going through your day, and you just, without even realizing, you're just talking to him. And he said, thank you for that, or, you know, help me with this, or look at that beautiful sun. And he's just always a part of your life. It's not like, well, I have to go and do this now because I'm a religious. When he puts on your heart to do something, do you do it? What if he put on your heart to pray? I want you to pray for Brother Jim. And you say, you know, I think I'm going to read my Bible instead. You know it's wrong for you to read your Bible in that time? You say, it's never wrong to read your Bible. If God asks you to do something else, it is. Remember when Brother Branham was talking about Moses? He said, when Moses got out there, he said, take off your shoes. What if Moses said, I'm going to take off my hat instead? He said, shoes. He means it. How sensitive are we to the Holy Spirit when he wants us to do something? Do we say, well, I'm going to go find something else to do? I want you to stay here and pray through about a situation. Well, I got a ball game coming on, or I'm going to watch this movie, or I'm going to go call someone up. I'm going to complain about this, and I have a hard time, and so something going on. Or someone made me mad, and so I lashed out at them. Or you know, that's what our anger is for most of the time. It's escaping. We're trying to control a situation through our anger. it's poor character. It's poor character when we are trying to control the situation in our own ability, because you're protecting yourself. And when we're protecting our feelings on our own self and what we want, that is poor character, and you cannot be trusted to the extent God wants to trust you yet. Coming to perfection. Coming to perfection. You're protecting yourself. You're protecting this, you're protecting that. I want people to think a certain way about me. Jesus did too. And what did he put up with? Rejection, vilified, called all kinds of nasty names, hung up there to die, just totally exposed, just total humiliation. He did not want to go through that, but love constrained him because he had come to perfection of character, that he was willing to take God's will over his own feelings. And any time that we're still taking our feelings and acting our own feelings over the Word of God, recognize we still have poor character. Not to worry. The bride of Christ will come to that place. The bride of Christ will come to she has the character to sit on the throne with him. Whatever it takes to get there, he's going to get us there. But if we're still reacting out of our feelings, our emotions, and all this kind of thing, recognize that we're just not ready yet. He's going to give you the authority of the word. The bride has, thus saith the Lord, or she keeps still. She knows what he wants done with the word. What does that mean? It doesn't mean that I use the word to protect myself. I've seen so many times when people, especially parents and preachers and stuff, and they will use the word to protect themselves and push someone else down and push themselves up and try to just slam someone else. Well, the word says this and the word says that, and they're using it to protect their self, their old flesh. That is filthy. That's evil. That's mixing the word. Can you keep it pure? Can you keep it clean? That's what he's looking for. To share his throne on the same base that he overcame and sat down on his Father's throne. He wants to share it with his friends. That's what we're here for. Adam could not withstand his human emotions. He could not give in. To the word, he could not let it go. He said, no, I can't leave Eve. I can't live without her. And that's so many times, brother and sister, where we're at is we have a human emotion. We have a feeling. We have something that we just hold on to. It's just too much. It's too strong. Brother and sister, you got to go to Gethsemane, get rid of those things. And God will bring you there in the right time. How many times have some of us come there? I'm going to say every one of us who's over the age of Michael, whatever, we've come to those places where we recognize that I have to stay here. I want to escape. I don't want to accept this. I don't want this to be true. I don't want this to have happened, but it has happened. And now what am I going to do with it? Am I going to try to protect my feelings? Am I going to try to deal with this according to my own ability, my own strength? I'm going to try to fix it on my own. Or I'm going to sit there and get to the place where, God, you allowed this to happen. I still trust you. You have to, friends. This is what it means to be a part of the bride of Christ, because we have to be trusted. We have to be worthy, because I don't have time today, but remember what happens in Revelation 10? The book that no one could take except the Lamb. The bride takes the book. Why? Because she has the right character to take it to. What got her to that point? By being that pure virgin born, virgin bride of Christ. Now she is, and she had gone through the molding that she could go and take the book to. That's what we're here for, friends. We're not here just to have church, just to be message believers, not to believe certain doctrine. We're here to fulfill the rest of redemption. We have to fulfill the plan of redemption. That's what we're here for. But we can't do that if we're not found worthy. We have to be found worthy. To him that overcometh, will I grant to sit with me in my throne. Overcometh. You know, just to be born again, it takes a measure of overcoming. What is it to be born again? When you get to the place where you die to yourself, and then he can take over. But now you're born again as a child. And so there's still a maturing process. And so you could be born again. I was born again 30 years ago. Are you going through the maturing process to grow up? Are you still dying to yourself? Or when someone says something about you, you have to, well, this person did this to me, and that person did this, and I'm upset about this. What are you protecting yourself for? That's just your feelings. What do your feelings have to do with it? It hurts. Yeah, it hurts. We hate it. And yet sometimes God allows some of your closest friends and family to be the ones who hurt you. Why? Oh. So that it's just you and God. It's not you and your family. It's not you and your friends. It's not you and your pastor. It's just you and God in that secret place. And he has to strip everything else away. Every other comfort. Every other thing that you lean on for your support. He has to take it all away. So all you do is just strictly lean on him. Yes, we need each other, friends. We need each other. We need to have this unity. You bring your lick of fire, I bring my lick of fire. We come together and we're stronger. But when it comes time to go to the Gethsemane, let them sleep. You work it out between you and God. Don't go running, oh, hey, help me with this. Talk to me. You know, Brother Paul said this about me, and Sister Susie threw a rock at me in the parking lot, and I'm just so tore up about this. What are you whining about? What are you crying about? This is your Gethsemane. Don't escape. Don't lean to your feelings. Don't be protecting yourself. It's self. Yourself has to die. You couldn't even come to birth without dying to that to an extent, but there's still more to die to. All that junk that Satan put in your mind, all those strongholds, all that stuff that comes out and interferes with you expressing Christ's love to somebody. You got to get rid of that. That's what the trials are for. That's why we're still so many people along the ABCs. Where is the power of God? I see power of God in my life. I see power in God in some of your lives. I see changes happening, and it just thrills me. It thrills me. But, oh, when you see Christ, all you want to do is see more. We want to see more. Are you willing to overcome? Love kept him in Gethsemane. Love kept him on the cross. Love keeps you in the fire without escaping. I'll walk into the fire. I'll sit there. If I burn to death, I'll burn to death. But I will not leave. What's dying when you're in there? Your old nature. If you have Christ, Christ ain't dying in there. Christ is being molded. That gold is being molded. So he can give you authority. Let me read this one more quote. The cloudy skies and storms of life are no sign of God's disapproval. Let me just show you what character looks like. No sign of God's disapproval. I'm going through a hard time. That could be because you're right exactly in the will of God. The trials that happen because you're right in the will of God. Well, I shouldn't have to go through this. If I'm pleasing God, I shouldn't have to go through this. I have this sickness. I have this problem in my family. I have this going on at work, whatever the situation is. I have this mental illness that's going on, all these things. It doesn't mean you're out of God's will at all. It's say this is what it takes to get you to the place where I can use you more fully. Neither are bright skies and still waters sign of love and approval. Oh, I'm not having problems at all. That don't mean you're in God's will. Maybe it means you escape from your Gethsemane and you're just trying to stay out. Let's get some entertainment. Let's find something to do. Let's go read a book. Let's go talk to someone on the phone. Let's go eat dinner. His approval of any of us is only in the beloved. His love is elective, which he had for us before the foundation of the world. He loved you before the foundation of the world when you just a thought in his mind. He hasn't loved you anymore. He hasn't loved you any less because perfect love does not love by degrees. It's just perfect. Now, we love by degrees while we're dying to ourselves because the more self still in the way, it keeps us from expressing that. But perfect love, what does it say? Perfect love casts out fear. Brother and sister, we have to come to that perfection of love, which is dead to self so love can express itself through us. That's all it is. It's that simple. That's what being a Christian is about, is let Christ express his love through you. And then you love everybody, friends. You can't help it because it's the love inside of you loving him. It's not your love. His love is elective, which he had for us before the foundation of the world. Does he love us? Yes. He chose to love you Recognize it. Sometimes I sound like, God, why would you choose me? What was there about me that you loved? Nothing. Nothing. He didn't look at me and say, well, Phil, I love you because you have this attribute, because you're this way. No. Well, that's not why he loved you. He just chose to love you, and he put a seed in you, and that seed is what makes you worthy to be loved. Him, not this. Does he love us? Yes. How do we know? We know because he said so. Are you a believer? How many times? I don't know if God loves me anymore. Really? So now you're just a sinner because you quit believing. You quit believing because of the hardship you're going through. So you go, I just don't know if God loves me anymore. That's sin, friends. That's why we go to our escapes, because we're not sure that God loves us anymore. You say, I know he loves you. Then why do we escape? Why do we escape into our emotions? Why do we escape into our feelings if we're sure God loves us? Because we think that we still have to protect ourselves because we don't trust God to protect us. If I trust God, then why am I worried about, why am I trying to protect myself? Why am I raising up in some kind of emotion? Why am I sassing someone off? Why am I lashing out at somebody? Why am I protecting the self? Because I don't trust God is going to really take care of it the way I want him to. And the reality is, he's not going to take care of it the way I want him to. He's going to take care of it in a way that I have to humble myself and die to this old flesh. What are you willing to give? Exchange for your soul. He said so and manifested that he loved us, for he brought us to himself and gave of his spirit, placing his son. He called us. Every one of us has been called. We know he's been called. That's how we know he loves us, because he called us to himself and gave us the new birth. And then it comes down to our part. How shall I prove my love to him? By believing what he said. He said, I love you. I believe it. I act on it. By conducting myself with joy amidst the trials that he in his wisdom allows to come to pass. Conduct myself with joy amidst the trials that he in his wisdom allows to come to pass. Brother and sister, do we conduct ourselves with joy in the midst of Gethsemane? You say, well, Jesus wasn't joyful in Gethsemane. Depends on what you call joy. Was he happy? No, he was not happy. He's upset. He was upset. He did not want to go with these things. It wasn't some sinful anger like what we do. But brother and sister, that joy that we can read it. I'm not going to tell. He said that he endured the cross because of the joy that was set before him, friends. And when we go through Gethsemane, we do it with joy because we know that when I get through this, what comes after this is going to be so worthwhile. It's going to be so worth it. Because why do you know that? Because I've gone through enough trials up to this point to know that if I will just stay in the trial until he brings me through, then I'm going to be fine. Look at your life. Look how many times. Go back to your life and look what God brought you through. This hard time, he brought you through that, brought you through that, brought you through that. And you think he's going to stop bringing us through? No, he's going to continue to bring us through. If we would just take and look at the history that he's already showed that he loved us, then we can say, relax and say, okay, he's going to bring me through the next thing too. I don't have to get up and get all tore up about things. I can just sit there and just let him have his way. Does it hurt? It's hard. Does it make you miserable? It makes you miserable. Sometimes our escape is simply into some fantasy in our mind. I'm just going to quit thinking about this. I'm going to just daydream about something else. And we escape in the Gethsemane that he has for us. Live in the reality. Live in the moment. Live right now. Is it too painful? That's why the whole world is chasing after everything they're chasing after, because reality is too hard. That's why very few people are not on some kind of addiction, some kind of medication. They're addicted to all these things that the world has, all these entertainments, all the lusts of the world. Because why? Because reality is too horrible to deal with. It's too painful. It's too boring. Our old nature demands to be entertained. to escape. Our choice is, do we believe God or do we suffer so that he can have his way? Let's stand. Restore back to Eden, friends. I just want to put that out there one more time. If you have been born again by the word of this day, the word birth, your soul is as sinless as Adam's was before the fall. You are justified. You never did it. And that's why Jesus Christ married you, because you are not an adulteress anymore. That is incredible. And because of that, your soul's back there. It's going to bring the rest of us back there too. It's going to take your, get a body change, a new spirit. Everything's going to be taken care of. Once you're born again, friends, you're sealed. And that seal means that nothing else, no false seed can get in there. Someone try to put false seed in there, it won't accept it. And it's going to bring everything else to pass, because we've been called to this in this day. Amen. I believe that, friends. I see it happening. Lord Jesus, Father, I pray that this word was pleasing to you. It's what you put on my heart to speak. Lord Jesus, you came and you anointed me to say it, Father. I just pray it was said the way you want it said. If not, just fix it, Lord Jesus. Help each soul, Lord, to receive this truth, Lord, to receive what you would say today and to recognize what you're calling us to do, Father, which is to go through our Gethsemanes, to stay there in the moment, to die to ourselves. That death to self. Paul said, I die daily, and that's not just a nice little phrase to say, but it's the reality for your bride. We die daily. We go through the trials. We go through the battles. We go through all the thoughts that Satan throws at us all the time, constantly bombarding us with horrible, evil thoughts to see if he can get some effect on us. But Lord Jesus, the more we grow in you, the more we die to ourselves, the greater we see the power of God in our lives to withstand Satan. The greater the revelation is to withstand him, knowing that he cannot prevail against the revelation of Jesus Christ, but we will prevail against him. Father, when we see this happen in our lives, it's the most amazing thing. Oh, we just glorify you. We worship you. We thank you, Lord Jesus. You are so real to us, Father. Go with us, Lord, as we go from here. Just bless our fellowship, our worship here a little bit now, Lord Jesus. And Lord, just make yourself so real in each one of our lives. I ask this, Lord, in your name.